In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee that the good news of Jesus Christ began before the foundation of the world, and the light grew ever brighter until Bethlehem. We pray now, Lord, that thou wilt illuminate this prophecy, that it will glorify our Savior and edify us. In his name we pray. Amen. We continue today in our Advent series of the prophecies of Christ. And this one is from Isaiah, and we're told in St. Peter that it was the Spirit of Christ speaking in him that brought him this information about the Messiah. Last time we saw in Isaiah, in the earlier chapters, that Christ would be born of a virgin. He'd be born a man, born of woman, but he would be born of a virgin, and that this virgin-born Messiah would be God with us, Emmanuel. Then we saw where his earthly ministry would take place in Galilee. People that sat in darkness and the shadow of death upon them, the light first shone. Then we saw that this virgin-born Messiah would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now today we find further information about the Christ who was to come, that he would be born of the royal family of David. And some further information about his attributes and excellent qualities. And this kingdom, everlasting kingdom that Isaiah spoke of earlier, would be a place of everlasting peace, and it would one day cover the new heaven and the new earth. The Messiah came not only to save the elect among the Jews, but the elect among the Gentiles, the Savior of the whole world, the world's only Savior. Now let's begin in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word stem of Jesse should better be translated stump. If you have a King James Bible with center references, you'll find the translators have alternate readings to some words. Every language has words that have more than one meaning. And so they have in the margin an alternate reading, the stump. And I think, as often is the case with these translators, their marginal reading is actually the better one. This is the family tree of Jesus. You ever look at a family tree? It looks like a tree. With the root, ancestors going up into the branches. This is the family tree of Jesse, and there's only one Jesse in the Bible. That's the father of King David. He's the root of the Jewish royal family, and David is often called the son of Jesse. David was 1,000 years before Christ, a magnificent king of great wealth, power, and fame. But now, the royal family is an obscurity. It's 1,000 years later. It's like a stump of a once mighty tree. I was walking my daily walk the other day, and I walked by what used to be a tree that I admired, a huge tree, and now it's just a stump in the ground. That's what the royal family of Jesse looked like at our Lord's birth. They didn't look like royal family, Joseph and Mary, an obscure carpenter in far-off Galilee. But this royal family is the parents of the true son of David, Jesus Christ. He's the sprout that will come from this cut down stump. You can cut a tree down and leave only a stump. Sometimes a sprout will come from the root that will grow another tree. It says in Job, there is hope of a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stump thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. So Christ is described as a twig out of the root of a stump of Jesse's family tree, who later grew into a branch. And you know, the branch is often used as a term for the Messiah, the branch. So now we know that Christ will be born of the royal family of Jesse, of David. And we have next some prophecies of his attributes. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now you may wonder why, if Christ is God, and he is, why does he need to have the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to remember the two natures of Christ, two distinct natures combined in one person. His divine nature as God and his human nature, which is thoroughly human. The only way Christ could satisfy the sins for humans is to be a human himself. And as a man, Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. Now it says the Holy Spirit will rest on him. It will remain on him. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets from time to time, but it didn't remain on them. Remember when Peter preached and said he was filled with the Holy Ghost? It says that because he wasn't always filled with the Holy Ghost. But on Christ, the Spirit remains. When he was baptized, the Lord told John the Baptist, when you're baptizing a man and you see the Holy Spirit rest upon him, you'll know that this is the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God, he said, that taketh away the sins of the world. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit remained on Christ Jesus because God gave him the Spirit without measure. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He was quick understanding in the will of God and zeal to perform it. He doesn't judge after the sight of his eyes. He doesn't judge by appearances. He knows men's hearts. He doesn't judge by the hearing of his ears. He doesn't need the testimony of men. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Jesus comes for those who are poor in spirit, for the meek of the earth, for those who are brokenhearted over their sins. And he says he'll reprove with equity for the meek. And again, the King James translators put in the margin, was probably the better reading. He will decide with equity for the meek. He will judge the poor with righteousness and decide with equity for the meek. But there's another quality to Christ as well, and that is to the impenitent, he's the fierce judge. He smites the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he slays the wicked. The same Christ. I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword for the wicked. In the last day, words from Christ's mouth will call people to everlasting joy or to everlasting condemnation by the words of his mouth. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He wears the righteousness and faithfulness like a belt. We're reminded of what St. Paul says in Ephesians, how we should be like Christ. Girded, your loins girded about with truth. Truthfulness should be a mark of every Christian. If you're a Christian, people who know you should always believe that what you say is going to be true because you're a Christian. And he was faithful to the mission of his heavenly Father, as we are to be faithful in serving the Lord. Now the text moves from the qualities of Christ to the qualities of the kingdom that he establishes. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The primary meaning of these words is that the kingdom of Christ is a peaceable kingdom. But at the same time, it looks forward to the completion of that kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth, the new paradise, our renewed paradise. Ever since the fall, the world has been full of violence, of men and of animals, and of men and animals. The wolf will take a nap with a lamb. The leopard will take a nap with a baby goat. He will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Nature is red in tooth and claw. The time will come when it won't be. We even have an example in this present world. We can domesticate some animals. You know, I'm amazed at how many of my neighbors are dog owners. They have to go out in all kinds of weather to walk their dog. There's so many of them. The dogs, sometimes they bark at you, but they're not ferocious. But I used to vacation in the mountains of Shenandoah, and there were wild dogs there. They weren't domesticated, and they were no different from wolves. And people who lived there would shoot them if they saw them. They were ferocious, and they would attack you. In the new heaven and the new earth, all animals will be domesticated and peaceful. And the spiritual meaning for the present state is the kingdom to which God has established through Christ is a peaceable kingdom. A person has converted to Christ, he becomes peaceable. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The wolf lies down with the lamb. You know a good example of that? Saul of Tarsus. He was a wolf, all right. He was a murderer of Christians. He was a ferocious enemy of the church. And when he was converted, he became the beloved apostle who preached the religion which once he destroyed. A little child shall lead them. What a picture of peace. Little child leading a pet lion or bear, perfectly peaceful. peaceful. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The only ferocious animals in Palestine are the wolf, the leopard, the lion, and the bear, and these are the ones he names. The bear will not feed on the cow. He'll feed with the cow. They'll have a meal together. The ox and the lion will both live on vegetation. Now that's an amazing thing. That's probably the way it was before the fall. We know there was no bloodshed before the fall, even in the animal kingdom. Some strange things in nature. You know, little tiny fish, the piranha, they say it could eat a whole cow. Not one of them, but they come in schools and swarms. Ferocious, tiny little fish. And yet, oxen, who are so big and strong, I used to see them plowing with oxen in Spain. They're massive creatures. And they live on vegetation. That's the way it will be in new heaven and new earth. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. A nursing child would be a child up to the age of 3 in that culture, and many cultures today. Our culture doesn't consider that sophisticated, but we're learning that it's probably healthy. A child up to the age of 3 is playing on the hole of what would today be a deadly viper. And a child over 3 has his hand on what would be something like a serpent's den. No danger, no violence, only peace. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Old Testament church was called the Mountain of the Lord because it was literally built on Mount Sinai, the temple was. And so what the prophets usually do is take Old Testament language to describe New Testament things because that's the only language the people would have understood. So the New Testament worldwide church is called the Mountain of the Lord. In the last 2,000 years, the earth has been filling up with the knowledge of the Lord. But in the new heaven and new earth, this will be complete. It will be total. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what this means is a seabed. The seabed is fully covered with water. And that's how full the earth will be of the knowledge of the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Well, we turn in this verse back to the branch of verse 1, the root of Jesse, which grows into a branch. Christ shall stand as an ensign of the people. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He doesn't mean every individual. It means all sorts of people, all races and nations. Believers from the whole world will be drawn to this ensign. That even in the first generation, we read in the book of Acts that this started to be fulfilled. Abraham's promise that in his seed, God's promise to Abraham that in his seed, which is Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The remnant of the Jewish people. And then as the apostle went forth to preach, we hear of Greeks and Romans and Galatians, Cappadocians, Babylonians, all drawn to the Christ. And even way over here in New Jersey, we've been drawn into his peaceable kingdom. We look forward to the completion of that kingdom, the perfect peace of the new heaven and the new earth from the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, what a joy it is to know that we have been saved from Satan, from death, from hell. We've been made children of God, heirs of heaven, and all through our blessed Savior Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.